Let's stand and pray. Would you stand with me? Let's stand and pray together. We don't often choose to stand to pray, but there's an honor in standing to the one you're speaking to. So let's do that together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have slowed everything down to make sure that we see and know that you are the creator of all things and that you love us to such an extent that you sent your son here to make it possible for us to come home to you. That because of Jesus, we can call you our Father, and you call us your children. These things are stunning to us, Father, and we pray that every day of our lives we take these things to heart, we rejoice in them, we walk in confidence in them, and we dig deeper into your word that we can be obedient to you in all things. All to your glory, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Breathe in, have a seat. Let's be together. Let's focus together on his word. Kept trying to figure out what to write on this slide. The introduction, the opening, the title, the whatever. God uses us, but it's surprising how he uses us. Matt just read for us about this disaster that happened to the early church. Stephen takes a stand for the truth of Christ and has a group of out-of-town Jews, they don't seem to have been local there in Jerusalem, who call for his execution by stoning, and they stone him and kill him on the spot. And this young Pharisee named Saul is giving approval for that. Now, you know Saul. He becomes Paul, right? He becomes our hero, the one who wrote such a huge part of the New Testament. But we get to watch his transition. We're not going to get into that in this lesson. But here it says, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. How awful was that? Except God used it. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, running for their lives, literally, losing their jobs, losing their homes, losing their property. You can't bring much with you when you're running for your life. Throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except for the 12, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him, but Saul began ravaging the church, kicking doors in, you could imagine, dragging people out of bed, throwing some guards or soldiers around the back of the house while somebody else kicked in the front of the house, the front door of the house, so that whichever way you try to run out and escape, you're going to get caught and dragged into prison. Put them in prison. Therefore, they didn't just run for their lives. They couldn't stop talking about what they had found. Imagine that in your life, that you're in danger, not because of some criminal person in the valley area somewhere, but because of the organization of the valley, the government-approved organizations of the valley that are going to come kick in your door. And you're so excited about Christ, you can't stop talking about him. Now, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. This is Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 6, Philip has given a job. Anybody remember what job he was given? Some of you said it. What? He was a deacon, but what was his job? That was his title. What was his, well, we don't know that was his title. We assume that was his title. Acts chapter 6 doesn't say he was a deacon. He just fits the category that we find later on when they describe what deacons are and do. What was his job? Feeding widows. His job was to feed the elderly ladies who were left abandoned, who didn't have enough family around them. Specifically, they were Greek women who became Jewish, who then became Christians. I know, a little awkward, but such as it is. His job was to feed widows. What's he doing? He begins proclaiming Christ to those living in Samaria. There's a lot in that one sentence, because in Samaria they weren't at peace or accepting of the traditional Jews, and the Jews weren't accepting of them, and all that complication, but we're not getting into that again either. The crowds were really paying attention, because Philip had been given, as we read in Acts 6, the ability to do miracles of the Holy Spirit. So God uses this man whose job it is to distribute food to preach about Christ. He could have gone over there and said, "Hey, listen, I'm not a preacher. I don't do that." No, he was excited. It is fascinating when we see the way God uses us by putting us into situations where we have an effect in a way somebody else would not. We being representatives of Christ. Let's continue with Philip and toward the end of Acts. We learn about an Ethiopian man. It's a complicated story. It's a beautiful story about this Ethiopian Jew who comes all the way to Jerusalem to worship, buys himself a copy of the book of Isaiah, which is the only person in all of Scripture that we read about who has their own copy of part of the Bible. Everywhere else the Bible is in the temple or in the synagogue or in whatever the gathering they're at, but nobody owns their own copy of Scripture, except this guy was wealthy enough to do that. So Philip runs up to the chariot and asks the man, "Do you understand?" Isn't that interesting? He goes up to this wealthy man in a fine chariot who's traveling hundreds and hundreds of miles back and forth. Philip doesn't know the man. He's just told by God to do this. "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man is so humble. Rather than saying, what are you doing here? I didn't ask you for help. I don't even know you. He has the humility to say, this is a real encouragement in humility, "How could I unless someone guides me?" What a beautiful statement. Do you need help understanding the Bible? Me too. How can I understand it unless I find somebody who knows more than I do, and I don't know enough? And he invited Philip, more than asking him that question, he invites Philip to come up into the chariot where he's riding down the road. Like I said, he's a wealthy man. And says, "Sit with me." And Philip teaches him, beginning from the very scripture he read in Isaiah, teaches him about Jesus. And one of the fascinating parts of this story, one of the fascinating parts of this story is that there was a request for baptism, but the request didn't come from the teacher. The request, they're coming along the road, and the eunuch, the Ethiopian, says, "There's water. Is there anything that prevents me from being baptized? Can I be baptized here?" So what do you know? Philip was teaching him. Teaching who Jesus was, and teaching how to come to Jesus, how to follow Jesus, how to be covered by the blood of Jesus by being baptized into him. What an amazing story. But this man whose job it was to distribute food to Greek widows not only put himself out on the line, but had the courage, had the gumption, had the love of someone to sit down with him and talk to him about Jesus. this scattering of people spread the gospel. As we read in the last verse, therefore those who'd been scattered went about preaching the word. This disaster in Jerusalem turned into one of the most powerful early evangelistic actions of the church. A disaster where men and women were losing their lives. Men and women were losing their homes. Families were losing each other. And yet God uses it for powerful good. We sometimes think of what we know what we want out of God. But in fact, he knows what he wants out of us. It's the other way around. That we take all aspects of life as an opportunity to show people Christ. This same scattering of people sent many to Antioch. The church in Antioch is a beautiful story, but we're just going to read this one part of it. Now, there were in Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Menaean, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now, what's interesting about each one of those names, we've already met Barnabas and Simeon, and who is associated with Africa in his name Niger, and then a Cyrenian man named Lucius, and Menaean, who'd been brought up with the king. He served the king. He's out of the royal servant group. Amazing diversity of these names, and we just sort of barely catch on to them as we read. It's really worth a study. And who else? There he is again. Saul. Saul, the Christ hater. Saul, the Christian hater. Saul, the devout Jew who is going to damage these people and stop their malicious, wrong, horrible teachings about saying they know who the Messiah is. We got to stop this thing. He's not stopping it anymore. The scattered people of Christ, guided by the power of God's will, are now teachers. And they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. We're never taught in Scripture, thou shalt fast, you have to fast, you need to fast. Well, we're sort of taught you need to fast sometimes. But slowing our lives down enough to say, Father, what do you want out of me? And I told you, I need help understanding Scripture. Who were they ministering to? I thought he was gone. Didn't he rise again and go back to heaven? Isn't that an interesting phrase? They're serving the church, and it's described as ministering to the Lord. Your lives are powerful in God's hands. Your lives are powerful in God's hands. You minister to one another. You minister to the lost, to those around you in the valley. You minister to those who don't know Christ. You minister to someone who's hurting, and you're ministering to the Lord. And when you put some discipline in your life, that's also praiseworthy. You fast for a day or two or whatever it is so you can focus your time on prayer and on study and in people. This comes out of that persecution. But talking about your lives, let's turn to Titus 2. Join me in Titus 2, please. Now, I know we've talked about this before, but I tell you what, nearly every time I read Titus 2, I'm kind of surprised and stunned and encouraged. It is amazing what Titus 2 teaches us. But as for you, speak the things concerning. Speak the things which are fitting of sound doctrine. Now, the word doctrine isn't any more complicated than just teacher. teachings rather, a teaching. But we're told repeatedly in Scripture to be careful about your doctrine. Hold fast to your doctrine. Don't teach it incorrectly. But here we have a preacher being told, be very careful to teach properly sound doctrine. And then he gives them a list. Older men, it's not up there. You got to look at your Bible. This just has the highlights. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. That's sound doctrine. Let's continue. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. That's our next phrase. So that the word of God may not be dishonored. I told you, every time I read through Titus 2, it kind of stuns me. Our lives, the way you treat each other in your homes, the way your marriage is loving and encouraging and unifying, the way you forgive, the way you guide your children and teach them to obey you, first of all. One of the few commands given to children is to obey your mother and father. Obey. It's a simple but complicated thing. That honors God's word. It's stunning. Your private life can be honoring or conversely dishonoring God's word. In fact, that word dishonored in some translations, is in English translations, is blasphemed. So that the word of God will not be blasphemed. It's a strong word. That our lives would so injure God's teaching because of our rebellion, because of our self-will, because of our stubbornness, whatever it is, the violation of the things we just read, of what we're supposed to do that we don't do, will be dishonoring the very word of God. Let's keep on going. Likewise, young men, guys, you're not left out of this, are to be sensible in all things, showing you to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine. Brothers, you consider yourself a young brother, a young man. Where to live such sensible, kind, example-filled lives that we adorn doctrine, that we have purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent, now whether that's Satan, who is our continued opponent, or those who oppose Christ's teachings, the local Jewish authorities or the local owners of the temples and the other false gods of the region, whoever the opponents are, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Your life is supposed to be so loving, so kind, so considerate, so patient, so good, so caring. They'll say, yeah, well, you know that guy, he's really nice. I disagree with him strongly about what he says about God and Jesus, but man, he's such a pleasant guy to be around. They have nothing negative. Your life, your attitude, your character is used by God for the presentation of Christ. And we keep going. Urge bond slaves, servants, to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Now, this is written specifically. Serious slavery was rampant. Like, more than a third of the population could be categorized as slaves. They had levels of slavery, bond slaves and laboring slaves, etc. So this is talking about those who work the fields, those who clean the houses, those who run the harder part of the businesses. They're put in a category of bond slaves. We can, in a modern sense, put it in the category of employee. If you're working for somebody, you fit in this category. That our lives, we are so good at not complaining. We are so good at working hard for the good of the company. We're so good at not taking things that aren't ours, that not putting our own will first, but putting the good of the company out first. Not argumentative, pleasing our bosses. We adorn the teachings of Christ. Your marriage adorns it. Your home life adorns it. Your work adorns the gospel of God. Your employment, your neighborliness adorns the gospel of God. Peter has this admonition for us, to jump to another piece of scripture. He says, I want you to know this. I want you to know this. There's a blank there. We'll get there. I want you to know this so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I want you to know this. I'm writing this to you so that you know this part of your life, so that you can proclaim how awesome God is for you, how awesome Christ is for you. I know some of you, you've already read it. You've cheated. You've got to. You, Christians, are a chosen race. You, brothers and sisters in the church, you're a royal priesthood. You're not just priests, priestesses, priests. You're not just priests of Christ. You're royal priests. A priest is a specialist who guides people in the walking of a faith, right? They're the ones who represent people and who help them in their faith. Someone who's royal means you're a child of the king. Oh, guess what? You're royal and you're priests. You're God's nation and you're holy. You're a people for God's personal possessions, so that this is not just for our own comfort. This is not just for good, I can relax and face death when it comes around because I know Christ beat death. It's not just for our own victory. He uses us. He's put us in this amazing position to be chosen, to be a people, chosen, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own, so that we may proclaim his excellencies, so that we can proclaim and praise him to the people around us. We're walking in light, and we're supposed to do it in his love. And then it continues in verse 11. Brothers, I urge you as aliens and strangers, abstain from fleshly lust, which wages war against your soul. It's a continuation of that thought we just had. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Somebody steals your parking spot, you say, no, it's okay. Please, I wanted you to have it. They cut you off in traffic. They disapprove of your medical treatment. Your neighbor lets his trash blow into your yard. Your coworker dumps all the lousy jobs onto your desk. keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds as they observe them. Now, this last phrase jumps a bit, because now they're excited when Christ comes back, because they've seen the good in your life, and they stop somewhere along the way. Either they say yes when you invite them to join you at church, or they come up to you and say, can we talk? Because you just live differently, and I really want to talk to you about some things. Because of your good, as they observe them, they want to glorify God when Christ comes again. It's astounding how many different places in Scripture we are given these sorts of challenges. That we're not here. There's one that I thought of after I put this together in the beginning of 2 Corinthians, where God is the God of all comforts, who comforts us. We said this at the lectureship, who comforts us. And then it says, because God wants us to be comfortable. No, it doesn't say that. Who comforts us so that we can comfort others in their distress. God gives you comfort. God gives you reassurances. God gives you strength and patience and ability to endure pain and agony and broken hearts and difficulties and sicknesses and being run out of town running for your lives because they're going to execute you, drag you into prison, you and your family. He puts you in those situations and comforts us in that kind of agony so that we can comfort others. God tells us what's most important in our lives, and we'll go through these kind of quickly. We read this last week. What's the most important thing for us to do? What's most important? What is most important? What's most important is love. The foremost of all is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater commandment than these. And the good news about love is it's incredible, and you never will get to the end of it. It's beyond our knowledge. It's more and more and more and more wonderful the more you learn about it and the more you apply it. A solid faith, a solid act of faith. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Our faith being active. We had a lot of toiling going on yesterday. It's not exactly what this verse is talking about. It partially is. But we had workers in the woods. We had workers all through the building cleaning and picking up trash. And, oh, my goodness, the windstorms brought all kinds of trash into our neck of the woods, sort of. But that we never stop working for Christ. We never stop loving for Christ. We never stop following his word. We never stop digging deeper into his word. We never stop pulling ourselves closer to each other. We never let Satan talk us into pulling away. Active faith. Very careful, accurate teaching. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Now, this specific command is given to a preacher, a young preacher, Timothy. But, well, he wasn't that young when 2 Timothy was written, but you get the point. It's written to a preacher, but every one of us applies the word to our lives. So every one of us has to be accurately handling. We can't just say, well, I don't like that part of the scripture. I'm not going to do it. No, we're supposed to be careful with it, accurately handling it. Personal, careful obedience. God will render to each person according to his deed. And we read in Romans 2. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. Be very careful to choose your pathway correctly. And that our obedience is from the heart. But thanks to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart. The heart is the center of our soul. It's the center of our motivation. It's the center of our fire. That we become obedient, not speaking, oh, it's, yeah, I got to show up at church. Oh, I got to pray. Oh, I got to do, oh, I'm supposed to read scripture. We're obedient because we love it, because we need it, because we're passionate for it. Disciplined obedience. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. Again, this is written to a preacher. But rather in speech. Here we can apply it to all of us. In speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Show yourself as an example to those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. Take pains with these things. I'm skipping a little bit. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay closest attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. As far as to doing this, you'll ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. This disciplined obedience to the word. Our lives are proclamations of God's goodness. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Serious, sincere humility. Knowing that it's all about him. It's not to us. Not my will, not my will, not my opinion, not my conclusions. His will be done. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. With humility, regard one another as more important than yourselves. With pride then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Trust the word. Trust the Bible. We have an accurate copy of what was written to the early church. We have an accurate copy of what was written to the Israelites in the Old Testament. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training. This is what I need. Training in righteousness. I need to be corrected, and I need to be trained in righteousness so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for everything you've got in front of you. There's nothing, God. That scattering of the church sounds awful, and it was awful, but they were equipped for it. He praises them for what they did. He praises them to us for what they did. They handled it. And never quit. Never quit. Keep your heart with all vigilance, I can read, for from it flow the springs of life. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. We do teach one another. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. There was a warning given to the church early on. In Hebrews, for by this time you ought to be teachers, and he's writing to the whole congregation, this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity. So it's a bit of a rebuke. I still got to teach you some of the basics. And we're all in that somewhere. But the powerful thing is that these things are taught to us. Yes, for our safety. Yes, for our salvation. Yes, for our lives. But God uses you to teach everybody, to teach others. He uses you every day, wherever you go, as a child of his, to present his love, his will. And we need to say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for using us. Like the Ethiopian said, well, there's water here. Look, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And the answer Philip gave is, if you believe, nothing. We can be baptized. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the Ethiopian, and Philip baptized him. And the Ethiopian man went on his way rejoicing. If there's any here today that are ready to be baptized into Christ, or if you have any need that we can pray for, please come forward while we stand and sing the song we've selected.